For our scripture reading today and for our lesson, let's go to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Now you're saying, where is Nehemiah? It's in the Old Testament. Could I be more helpful than that? Okay. Yeah. If you find Ezra, go one more book. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then you get into Job. So if you find Job, go to the left. If you find Psalms, go to the left. If you find Kings and Chronicles, go to the right. So Ezra, Nehemiah. Now, we don't go here very often now, do we? Don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to read the entire chapter 1, which is 11 verses. So, if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this is from the first chapter of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 11. It says this, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel at Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, in this series that we're in, we want to learn about prayer. We want to learn the correct things about prayer, and we don't want to perform the incorrect things about prayer. So guide us as we are learning about this subject. And Father, I ask that you guide my words here today, and I ask that the words of my lips will be faithful to your word, and that your scripture here before us is going to teach us many, many great and wonderful truths about prayer. We trust you, Lord. Put us on that path. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Thank you, Philip. Well, this is our second week in this new sermon series we just started last week on the power of prayer. Remember, I wasn't going to call it just prayer because I want to be encouraging. It's the power of prayer. There's got to be power in the prayers that we have. And that's where the goal I want us all to be. So what did we learn last week in week number one? Last week we did this. We asked the question, should I even pray at all? And the argument we gave was this: since God is sovereign and he's omniscient and he ordains the past, the present, and the future, and if everything has been prearranged because we see the book of Revelation, then why should I even pray? What good is it going to do? We said that that was the attitude of a person called a fatalist. A fatalist believes that nothing that he or she can do will change the future at all, including praying. So let's answer the question, why should I pray? Because God's word tells us to do so. And we said that that was a paradox. A paradox, two opposite truths, but they're both still true. We never know how much our prayers are going to be a part of God's sovereign plan. So let's kick off today's message by saying this. James 5:16. I bet you've heard this verse before. It tells us this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I believe the King James says, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Maybe that's the way you remember it. And that's going to be our goal in this series here this morning and for the remainder of the weeks. To know that our prayers can be powerful and effective. Let me ask you this. Would you like your prayers to be powerful and effective? Amen. I see three hands going up. Now, come on. All right. Let's try this again. How many of us out there would like for our prayers to be powerful and effective? There you go. I think we all would like that, wouldn't we? Amen. So let's learn how to do that. And each Sunday we're going to learn something a little bit more. There are four key words in that verse out of the NIV translation. Prayer, righteous, powerful, effective. And the word I want to focus on here this morning is righteous. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So let's ask ourselves this question. Am I a righteous person? Are you a righteous person? So let's talk about that here a second. Now, I'm going to look at righteous and righteousness two different ways so we understand this. One way to look at it is in a judicial sort of way. What do I mean by that? Well, when a person comes to Christ, when that person gets saved, when they accept Jesus, when they give their life to Christ, he is deemed righteous or she is deemed righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself has been imputed onto us as Christians. Because Christ is righteous, we are righteous too. So we are righteous. If you're sitting in here this morning and you are a true Christian, you have righteousness imputed onto you by Christ. But I want to look at righteousness in a sort of a different sort of way here this morning. A second way we can look at righteousness, the first way was judicial. Let's look at it as parental. Let's look at righteousness as parental. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example so I can explain that. Your son or your daughter, your children, they're your children, right? They're your children. Nothing can change that. You are a child. You're a child of your parents. Nothing can change that. And that would be the judicial way of looking at it. But sometimes, if you have children like we had children in their younger days, just sometimes that child just doesn't act quite right. Right? Have you had children that if you said, oh my goodness, they must belong to somebody else because they're certainly not mine. And when they act like that, their relationship with you has been hindered in some way, hasn't it? It's just like, I know they're my child, but at least for this moment, I just don't feel like claiming them, you know? But that would be a parental way of looking at that relationship. Let's look at it from a Christian point of view, those two ways. In the same way, a Christian is righteous judicially. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We would all say that. We are in God's family. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. Remember this. Jesus says this. You're either a child of God, of the Father, or you're a child of who? Satan, the devil. You're either one or the other. Not everybody is a child of God. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God, but not every person is a child of God. We need to get that straight. We are in God's family, and nothing can change that. I'm a Christian. I'm God's son, and she's God's daughter in Christ. But sometimes that child just doesn't act right. And just perhaps our actions have hindered that parental relationship that we have with God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just haven't acted right with God. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Good. Hey, you had no problem agreeing with that one, did you? I believe sometimes, even though we're God's children, I think sometimes He just doesn't like the way we act. Amen? I think that's fair to say. And that's the direction I want to go here this morning. Sure, we're saved and we're righteous judicially. We are children of God. But are we righteous parentally? So if the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, are we righteous parentally? We know we're righteous judicially. So that leads us to the question we're going to ask here this morning. Does God hear our prayers? So let's look at Scripture and see when God hears our prayers and if and when He may not. In the Scripture text that I read here this morning, we see this man, Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is about 445 B.C., and he's a cupbearer to the king. So he's a Jewish man. He's a big shot back in Babylon, but he's a Jew, and he kind of has a heart for the Jewish people. But we see him here that he's praying in verses 5 through 11. He has a prayer that's written down here. You notice what he says in verse 6. He says this, as he's praying to God, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." And then again in verse number 11, the Nehemiah says this, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." So what can we gather from that? Nehemiah wanted to make sure, well, first of all, he was ready to go back to Jerusalem and undertake a very, very dangerous task. Him and his friends were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? But he wanted to make sure, God, are you hearing this prayer? He wanted to make sure, God, are you listening? Does that sound like something we have on our minds when we pray? Maybe we ought to change the way, all right, God, here I go. I'm going to pray, and I really, really hope you are listening. Do we want to make sure that God is attentive? Do we want to make sure that when we pray that we have His ear? Have you ever been in a situation when prayer is the only avenue that you have left because you've exhausted all other hope? You've tried this, and you've tried this, and you've tried this, and you've tried this, and by the time you're done trying those, oh, I think I'll go to God in prayer. Maybe He needs to be moved a little bit further up the scale. What do you think? Amen? I think we all need to do that. So does God hear us when we pray? Let's look at Scriptures this morning and see what they can teach us all here this morning. Let's build a rather simple foundation here, something we already know. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just say this real quick. Daniel 4:17 tells us that God is sovereign. And that means He's the supreme authority over all things. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, tells us that God is omniscient. That means He knows all things. Jeremiah 32:17 tells us that God is omnipotent. That means He has power over all things. And Psalm 139, 7 and 8 tells us that God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. So let's put all four of those together. So knowing that God is sovereign, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, and He's omnipresent, it would seem like that God would hear everything that we have to say. I think we're asking the wrong question. I don't think the question shouldn't be, does God hear us? Because I think And I know he does. The question should be, is God listening to us? Did you ever hear somebody but never listen to them? If you're married, you have. You hear your spouse all the time. But how often do you listen to your spouse? Come on, that's a great analogy, isn't it? It's a great analogy.
Yeah.
I'm not going there. I love this woman. Happy Mother's Day.
I knew it.
Yeah. What about us, believers, who are praying, and it just seems like God is silent? You have prayed, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. Could it be that there's something in our lives that prevents God from listening to our prayers? Have we checked our parental righteousness? Let's look at a few Old Testament examples that will help us answer that. We got four fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin, and we're going to kind of go through these here rather quick. I'm going to start with Jeremiah, and I have to turn, or I should have had these marked. Jeremiah chapter 11, and I am going to read verses 11 through 14. And let's see, all four of these are going to be Old Testament examples. Let's see where the Israelites have gone wrong, and let's see what they were doing, because their parental righteousness was not right. So Jeremiah 11, verses 11 through 14 says this: "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they turn. They burn incense, but they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in their time of distress." Our fill in the blank, if you've been reading along, says this: God does not listen to the prayers of those who worship idols. Can we be Christians and still worship idols? You betcha you can. We live in a world, don't we, Christians, of many, many different things that we can worship, can't we? And it's very, very easy for us Christians to allow any one of these things, or maybe several of these things, to creep to the top of the totem pole of the things that we like to worship. The question is, do we place any of these things, these other things, above the God that has literally saved us out of darkness? Do we place our job, or our family, or our houses, or our hobbies, or sports, or our pets, or our stomachs, or our possessions, or entertainment, and the list goes on and on and on, above the one and only true God? If you built a totem pole of all those things and many others, is God still sitting up here at the top? Let's make sure, Christians, that we get our worship priorities in order. We don't want to worship idols. What does God say? I'm not going to listen to you. You put other gods in front of me. Let's go to Jeremiah 14, verses 10 through 12, and see what God says here, just three chapters later in the same book. Verses 10 through 12 says this: "This is what the Lord says about this people." Remember, he's still talking about the Israelites. "They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will not remember their wickedness. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague. Wow. Well, what's he trying to say there? Fill in the blank number two. God does not listen to the prayers of those who are religious. Religious. We just got done with a whole sermon series on people who can be very, very religious. Can we be Christians and can we still be religious? Of course we can. In this scripture text, the Israelites would wander off and they would try to make amends. Uh-oh, we've wandered off. Let's get back with God. And what were they doing? They'd try their fasting and they would try their offerings. But their fasting and their offerings were not from where? What's right here? Our what? Our hearts. They were just meaningless religious works, going through the motions, going through the motions, going through the motions. Do we go astray? Of course we go astray. So often when we go astray, do we believe that our certain religious acts can bring us back into favor with God? Acts like, oh, have I gone astray? I need to get back in church. Or you know what? Some people, their religious acts, God, I'm going to buy you back again. When that plate goes through, you know what, Lord? Usually I put a 10 in here, but you know what? I've been a bad boy. Here's $11 this week. When all the time, our heart just falls back, right back into the same sinful situation. Because our acts are just acts of religion. They're just things that we do. They're just works. So I ask, where is our heart? Let's go to a third one. Zechariah, he's a minor prophet. And it might take me just a few minutes to find. Oh, right to it. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. God's word says this in 11 through 13. Again, a minor prophet, same people, different prophet. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Oh my goodness. There they are, calling on the name of the Lord. So, fill in the blank. God does not listen to the prayers of those who do not listen to the law. That's what it says. They weren't listening to the law. Can we be Christians and still not listen to the law? I say yes, because let me ask a simple question. Have you ever broken the law? In other words, have you ever sinned? I have. Oh, there go the hands again. Three of us. Okay, four. Of course we have. We do not listen to the law. Let me get real down close and personal. Do you have a secret sin? Secret sin? You know that sin that you permit yourself to do even though you know it's wrong? And you come up with every excuse in the book why you allow yourself to do it. You rationalize it. And you justify it. And finally, over the course of days and weeks and months and years, you've convinced yourself it's now okay to do this. All of a sudden, what was once bitter is now sweet. What was once evil, hey, it's now good. And what was once darkness is now, it's now light. It's okay. My secret sin, I've done it so often that it's okay. James 2:22 says this, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Let's go to our fourth one. For this one, we got to go to the book of Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 verses 2 through 4. And I certainly hope I can find it. I'm not real good with these minor prophets. I believe Micah, there he is, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And let's see the last obstacle that we come across here. Micah chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says this. Well, let me start with verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." One more verse. "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." Well, what does all that mean? Well, here's the fill in the blank. God does not answer the prayers of those who mistreat God's people. So here's the question. How are you? How am I? How do we get along with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Look around this room. How are you doing with us? How about the people at the Baptist Church? How about the people over there at the United Methodist Church? How about those Pentecostal people who love Jesus? How do we get along with God's people? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25? He says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar." And he says this, "First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." You're not holding a grudge against a fellow Christian now, are you? Confession time, story time with Pastor Mike. There was a person in my life who was very, very instrumental in actually allowing me to be in the position I am today. We were great friends at one time. Great friends for a long time. Me and this fella. Then something happened. And I wish I could put my finger on what it was. And that relationship faltered. It came apart. It splintered. I didn't even want to be in the same room with that man. I would have nothing to do with him. He would have nothing to do with me. And I really don't know if either one of us could put our finger on what it was. Maybe we could. That relationship had actually turned bitter. Maybe it even turned to hatred. Did I hate this man? I knew I was really bitter over the whole situation. About 2 months ago, I was at work. And I start thinking about this guy. I wonder where he's at. And I found out where he was. And the Holy Spirit kept on going, "Hello, hello, Mike, are you waiting for the phone call? Or maybe you should make it yourself. Hello, Mike." You can find everything online, right? I found his phone number. I called him on a Friday. And I didn't have anything written down. I just said, I'm just going to have to spontaneously do this. I called up, and he wasn't home. I hung up and said, "Praise the Lord." What's that?
Off the hook.
But I knew I still had to do it. They said he'd be back on Monday. Well, Monday rolled around. That whole next week rolled around. And I got his number. Couldn't do it. And at one time, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so overwhelming. And I think this was kind of in my mind. "You know, Lord, I've been praying for a lot of things. And it doesn't seem like I'm getting really good answers here." Now, maybe his answer is no, and I understand that. Or maybe God's answer is wait, and I understand that. But maybe God's answer was this: Mike, you got some sin in your life and you need to take care of it. You got this relationship in your life and you need to make it right. Well, what if I call him, Lord, and he starts... And I know the Holy Spirit said, that's not your issue. You need to call him. His response is not your problem. Your problem is you need to make a phone call. So, found this time at work. Walked upstairs. Got in a room by myself. Got my cell phone. And I pressed those numbers. And I said, I need to talk to so-and-so. And he gets on the phone. And I says, hey, this is Mike Allen. Hey, Mike, how you doing? I said, I don't know where our fellowship fell out of fellowship, but I'd certainly like to have it back again. And he said, I would too. We talked for about 15 minutes. And you know how we ended the conversation? Dude, see, guys... Say that. I love you. And we did mention names. I mentioned his, I love you. And he says, I love you too, Mike. He says, let's get together sometime. You know what? There for a while I was mistreating God's people. And I'm told not to do that. And there was something in my life I needed to make right. That was a good day. That was a real good day. Nehemiah, getting back to our scripture, he wanted to make sure that God was listening and attentive to his prayers. And we do too, don't we? We want God to listen. But we just covered four obstacles that just might be getting in our way from God listening to us. So I ask again, how is your parental righteousness? If you say, oh, you know what, Mike, I need to make this right. Well, here's a good place to start. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Something you've already heard before. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, here's our personal confession time with God. Maybe you're like Peter in John chapter 13 when Peter tells Jesus, you know, Jesus wants to go around and wash everybody's feet, right? John 13. And he gets to Peter, and what does Peter say? No way, Jesus, you're not going to do this to me. And the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter, being Peter, says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And what does Jesus reply? Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet because their whole body is clean. And Peter, you are clean. You see, Peter was clean judicially. His whole body was clean. But Jesus says this, sometimes you need to be cleaned and cleansed parentally. Jesus says this, sometimes I just need to wash your feet. But I can't wash your feet unless you come to me with some confession. Are you going to come to me with some confession so I can wash your feet? So, are we worshiping idols and not putting God first? Where is our worship? Are we sometimes religious and just going through the motions? Where is our heart? Do we listen to the law and obey it the best that we can? Where is our obedience? And how are we doing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Where is our love? All Christians can claim judicial righteousness, but what about our parental righteousness? We want God to listen to us, right, when we pray? Amen? If we desire a powerful and effective prayer life, let's start by making sure that none of these four obstacles are getting in our way. Let's not give God a reason for not listening to us when we pray. Let's go to God in prayer and with a powerful prayer. Father, now that we know that there are obstacles that may hinder you from listening to us, Father, there are things that we need to maybe do a lot better in with these idols and with the law and with your people and Father, with these religious acts that we just keep on doing. Father, we need your help because we want our prayers to be powerful and effective. And we want you, and we know that you're on our side. And if you're for us, who can be against us? We know that, Lord. But we don't want these things getting in the way. What do we need to change, Lord? Bring that to our attention so we can make some corrections in our lives. So that we know that when we come to you, we come with clean hands and with a cleansed heart. Because that's the way we want to come to you. Not with all this sin in our lives and just thinking that you can overlook it. We want to be as pure as we can be. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our hymn of invitation is the same one that we sang last week. I said we're going to be singing this every week because it talks about prayer. Hymn number 630, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.